if you are interested at all in going to Israel in 2018, how many would be interested and say, I'd be interested in going to Israel in 2018? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to mark on your calendars March 3rd at 7 p.m. March 3rd at 7 p.m., we're going to have a picture party, meaning we're going to go over all of the... That's going to last all night, isn't it? Like, so, I mean, I go through my pictures, there's like a gazillion. But we're going to have a picture party, and that's a perfect opportunity for you to come and see, you know, what going to Israel would look like for you. And if every Muslim is required to go to Mecca, then I believe that every Christian should make a pilgrimage to their homeland in Jerusalem. It's an experience that you'll never forget, and I've committed myself to making sure that I go at least every 24 months and take teams in and out because I believe in it that much. And so if you'd like to join us, March 3rd, 7 p.m., we'll be meeting in the Foundry. You can come and get a little more information on that. We already have the date solidified for 2018, I believe, and we have the same guide. We have Lior as our guide, so anyway... If those of you who went to Israel know that Lior is a special kind of guy. I'm trying to get him here to minister to us. But if you're interested, you can come and be a part of that meeting. Let's get into the Word. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. I'm going to start in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 continues, resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. I love the fact that Peter dismisses the concept or the idea, this notion that there is no enemy. He just dismisses it. He moves right beyond it. He lets you know right away that whether you believe in the enemy or whether you don't, he's real. And he's your enemy. You have one. How many know they got an enemy today? Those of us who raised our hand know we're in a fight. You got an enemy, and he hates you. He hates you, and he never stops hunting you. And so for some of us, we're hand on the beard, like Benaniah in the pit on a snowy day, and we're fighting with our lion. And for others, you know, like Samson, He's coming towards us. But there are others who sense that he's coming. You ever been hunted? Have you ever hunted? There have been a few times when, you know, I've hunted and I felt like I was being hunted. It's a scary feeling. Peter says, you're being hunted. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether you stick your head in the sand and ignore it, whether you call it the boogeyman, whether you don't call it at all, he's saying, listen, he hates you. He's hunting you. You know something about a lion when he hunts. You watch National Geographic and you'll see that these lions, they'll hunt tracks 2 days old. Their sense of smell is so keen that they'll pick up a track of the prey and they'll stalk it, and they're methodical in their stalking of you. That the enemy, when he stalks you, you know, I was watching the other night, and me and Jeremiah were sitting watching, and they had this night vision on, you know, up in a tree, watching how these lions attacked the prey that they sat in the middle, and they systematically, one would approach from the head and the other ones would come around to ambush the side just in case it thought about running out the back door. They would all move in harmony together. And the enemy hunts us like this. You know, he comes in from the front. You think you see him. You think you got a lock on him. You think you know where he is. You think, okay, I know where my enemy is. I can fight him. And then, but what you don't see is that he's flanking to your right and to your left, and that he's sneaking up behind you. He's hunting you. And so whether you're aware of the fight today or whether you're not aware of the fight, whether you just got done with a fight and you're feeling victorious, you're in a fight. He's hunting our children. That's what they'll do. They'll break the herd. They'll break the herd. They'll take the weak ones. They'll take the vulnerable ones. They'll take the ones we stop praying for. They'll take the ones that run off by themselves. They'll separate them. He's methodical, your enemy. He doesn't know your thoughts, but he does know your habits. He studies you. He studies you. He studies your weaknesses. He studies where you're tempted. I mean, he's watching. He's taking notes. So I gave you some points a few weeks back on how to prevent a lying attack and how to survive a lying attack. And today I want to help you build a resistance. Build a resistance to the lying attacks, because they're going to come. They're going to come. I mean, there are going to be attacks that come to you, but there's a way to build a resistance. To study the enemy so much that you know how he comes at you. You know how you respond when he comes at you. Which means, you know, you have to be willing to admit, like, where you miss it at times. Like, you ever like get into something, and then right in the middle of it, you know that you've been there before, and you're like telling yourself, don't respond the same way. Don't respond the same way. Don't respond the same way. And then you end up responding the same way. You lose your temper. You just, and then when you're done, you feel like, I knew how the enemy was doing. I knew that he was manipulating. I knew how he was hunting me, and I still fell for it. Why did I do that? There's a way to build a resistance. A resistance. It's fitting that we talk about this now, because a lot of people are infected with this nasty flu virus. Right? Every time I go to hug somebody, I'm like, I'm sure this is a great big petri dish this morning, full of infection. I'm like, bless you. But you know, once you acquire it, you know, Precious is just getting over it, so I may be infected. I'm a fast-moving zombie, too, so somebody, if I'm infected, it's a joke. But Precious, you know, she, oh my gosh, baby Riley came 2 days ago. Forgot to say that. But all Precious can think about is baby Riley. And she can't go see her because she's infected. And so there are many tears in our house right now. And she says, well, when am I going to get better? And she, you know, she's like, so last night she says, I got to wash the sheets because they're infected. And, you know, we're like, no, but once you get it, you know, you build a resistance to it. And so you don't get it again. Which teaches us that once we get into a fight with the same enemy, we should learn something from it. We should learn something from that battle with that enemy. And we should build a resistance to the next time. If he comes at us again the next time, there is this resistance built up. There is this strength that comes from fighting with the lions. David said, I fought the lion and I fought the bear. And so this Philistine is nothing. I've built a resistance to fighting my enemy. I've grown stronger with every fight. I've grown accustomed to how to fight. I know how to sling a rock. I know how to approach the enemy. I know where he's weak and I know where I'm strong. I come down from my mountain and I wait for him to come down into the valley of Elah so I can destroy him. I know my enemy. I've built a resistance. So this Philistine is nothing. Are you developing a resistance to your lion attacks? Are you growing accustomed to how he comes at your children? Have you noticed how he's attacking the generation between the ages of, like, you know, 15 and 25? There's this systematic hunting of that generation. And they need us to go before the Lord as the heritage of God and intercede for them. They need us, like Will Ford said, they need us to go ahead and pray prayers that one day they'll inherit, because we laid up under a kettle and we whispered to God what we knew they were getting ready to fight in the generations to come. Somebody's got to lift their voice to God and say, I declare a hedge of protection around my children. The lion shall not have them. I'll defeat this lion and this bear and this Philistine. Yes, yes. Amen. Build the resistance to your enemy. I never liked that story they told in Israel, that one up there on Masada. I always thought it was a bit cowardly. Listen, my Jewish brothers and sisters, don't get mad at me. But I always thought it was a little bit cowardly. You know, they began to fight the Roman Emperor's army, and a few of them made their way. They resisted the attacks of the enemy, and they found this vantage point on Masada, and they were fighting their enemy, and they got to the point where the enemy was about to overcome them. This is the part I don't like. They took their own lives. As noble as that might seem, resistance of the enemy says, I believe God will rescue me even till the end. Anybody who's been dealing with death lately, right? You prayed the prayer of faith, believing that God would rescue them and raise them up, even in the midnight hour, even when it seemed impossible. You believe until the end, because you say, I fight this enemy, and I'm going to build a resistance to this enemy, and I'm not going to break down my resistance. I'm going to fight with everything I've got. Because oftentimes, I believe that story tells us something on Masada. Oftentimes, I believe that story tells us that we start well, but we end weak. We start well, but our resistance wears down. We let our defenses down. We become less vigilant and less sober. Whoa, that Jesus stuff ain't that serious. It's not that big a deal. Why you take that so serious, Troy? Why are you so radical about your faith, Pastor Jim? Come on, pipe down. I mean, you know, simmer down with all the rhetoric of that Jesus talk. It's okay to get down. It's okay to, you know, party a little bit. But he said, listen, be sober. Don't be drunk. Be sober. Be serious. This stuff is serious. You're being hunted. If there's anything serious in life, it's your faith life, because it's eternal. And so Peter says, you better be sober. You better be alert. You better lay off the drinking. Right? You better lay off the intoxication and the lust of sin. You've got to get away from it, because it's making you unaware of that the enemy is hunting you. He's very close. You better wake up. You better sober up. Build a resistance. So he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, resist him. Peter says, resist your enemy. And be steadfast in your faith. That's good, isn't it? Resist him. And be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast in it. Don't be slow in it. Don't be relaxed in it. Be steadfast in it. Developing steadfast faith means solid, firm, immovable, standing without buckling. Solid. Remain solid, firm, immovable, standing without buckling. There are times when I go to the hospice, and I see a saint, and I witness their faith, and I see them solid, firm, immovable, standing without buckling. And in those moments when I see that, oh My heart grows courageous. Who stare death right in the face and declare, you have no sting. You've lost your victory. So if you have somebody who died in the faith and they reach their hand up in that last moment of life where they cross over into glory, and you look at that, you can testify of how inspired you were in that moment to know, oh, God is real and God has them and God, they're eternal in His arms. There was an immovable faith that spoke to generations in that room, the Cordy family. Cindy losing her mom. She told me the story of how 20 plus family members gathered in that last hour when they took the tube off, and how they sung hymns, and how she died in faith. And how all of the generations who stood around, all of them witnessed it, and the doctors amazed, saying, Why have you all gathered like this? I mean, most times when nobody wants to be here, and they said, No, you don't understand. She went over from here into eternity. We want to watch this take place. This inspires us. Build the resistance. Resistance creates strength. Strong faith is like the tree in my backyard, this big oak. It sits uncomfortably close to my bedroom. It's about 7 feet in diameter, and it has a bit of a lean to it in the direction of my bedroom. You say, why don't you cut it down? It's about $3,000 worth of cutting it down. So I pray instead. You ever get there? I don't want to go to the doctor, so I pray instead. It's about $3,000 doctor visit. It's so, this tree, I'm amazed at it. You know, every time there's a storm, I'm simply amazed by it. I'll go to the window, and these storms will come in, and you'll see that tree bend probably 15 feet in one direction, come back the other direction, come back the other direction. It stands about 65 feet tall. I mean, it's huge. It's like towers. If it were to fall, it would reach the road. It's in my backyard. It would take out everything in its path. But I'm amazed every time I look at it. It reminds me of this text. It reminds me of the faith of the saints who stand strong, firm, immovable, not buckling. When winds and storms come, it remains strong. But really what happens is, you see, what's above is simply an indication what's beneath. As tall as it is above, it's more magnificent beneath. In order for it to withstand and sustain and resist that type of storm, it has to go deeper than it goes taller. In order for you and I to withstand the storms that are coming to our life, we're going to have to go deeper than we go taller. What you are on the outside has just got to be a fraction of what you are on the inside of your heart. What goes down deep into the roots of your faith. And how many times have we seen the seemingly giants of the kingdom topple and tumble when the storms of life come, succumb to sin and the allurement of it, and we look at it with disgrace, and we wonder, how could something so magnificent, how could a ministry so powerful fall under the weight of such simplistic allurements of sin? How could they be allured by something so trivial? Trite. How could they succumb to that? And we have to look at that, and it should be a moment where we reflect on ourselves and we take notice of our root system and say, what's beneath me today? What are my roots attached to? Are they deep enough to withstand where God is taking me tomorrow? Am I nourishing what's underneath me? Am I making sure that my private life matches what I'm trying to project in my public life? Am I Am I building a resistance? Am I able to resist the storms that rage, that are going to rage, the lion attacks that are coming? They are coming. Am I able? Can I withstand the storms of life that are coming to my children? Can my root system grab hold of the smaller trees that I've birthed out and conceived out of me? Am my root system go down deep enough, grab a hold of theirs and lock them down in the earth so the winds and the storms of life, it's possible. It's possible, church. It's possible. Prayers of the saints, they avail. The heritage of the Lord is real. And so it's imperative that we take our roots and we say, go down deep, go down deep. I read my Bible. I pray. I talk to the Lord. I seek out His word. I seek out His direction. I force my roots to go down deep, 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 deep. Grab a hold of my kids. Grab a hold of them even when they act not right. Even when they want to, transplant themselves. Resist through steadfastness. Build a resistance by strong roots. Some scriptures you can take down. Luke 13:19. So the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. This is why they should be in church. Can I just be honest? This is why your children need to be raised in church. Because it's just a mustard seed. There's no child care taking place over there. That's mustard seed being planted over there. That's mustard seed. And a lot of times I have parents tell me, well, my kids don't want to come to church. Well, they live in your house. I'm going to move away from there. I'm going to take a drink of water. It's a mustard seed, which a man took, which a church on the North Coast member took, family member took. Mustard seed, they took it, and they purposely planted in your garden. What you planting in your garden? What do you allow to grow in your garden? It didn't say the garden, his garden. He took notice of the seed that he was planting, his garden. What seeds are being planted in your house? What seeds are you planting in your community? What seeds are you planting in the family of faith? How come there's not enough children's workers? Plant those seeds. Dr. Cynthia, you plant those seeds. Not because it's convenient, but because you recognize generations, you're going to plant a seed. I'm going to plant a seed, and I'm going to watch that seed turn into something. And it, that seed might be despised by, if you were a Jew and you heard this, you'd say, that's despicable. Nobody plants mustard seed in their garden. That's a weed. That's a dandelion. You don't plant dandelions in your garden. And there are a lot of people in our culture today that look at the seed that you're saying I'm planting in my family, and they say that's despicable, that's evil, that's intolerant, it's bigotry, it's hateful. But it says I plant it anyway because it's the only thing that can withstand the storms of life when they come and rage in my children's life. I better plant that seed. If I don't plant that seed, my children will succumb to the storm. They won't be able to resist the weather when it gets bad outside. So I plant that seed, and it grew. That seed grew, and it became a large tree, and the birds of the air. I got this tattoo right here, and I call these my ugly birds, my dirty birds. It's a reference to this text. And people say, what is that? What's that mean? I said, oh, those are my dirty birds. What do you mean, dirty birds? So the kingdom of heaven is what I plant where I go, and let me plant it inside of you. Because I'm trying to build a tree that goes deep and tall. And the scripture says, it grew and became a large tree, and the fowls of the air, they come and they take rest in my branches. You gotta plant that mustard seed. You gotta give rest to the dirty birds. To those despicable birds that nobody will give rest to. You know the family member you have that's a junkie? You gotta give them something strong to rest in. Your roots gotta go down strong enough. You know your friend that's a dirty bird. You got to plant that seed. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Referencing Christ, he said, there's going to be a branch that's going to come out of the roots of Jesse. That root system is going to be so strong that it's going to create trees, that in the latter days there will be a revival that will sweep the earth, and they're all going to come, and they're going to come rest in that tree that Jesse created. Roots. So listen. I'm going to give you 4 points here, then I'll wrap it up. Roots must go deeper. Here we go. Our roots have to go deeper. There's this story I remember hearing a while ago. A gentleman was traveling, and he was over in, I believe it was Europe somewhere, England somewhere, and there was a rain. There was like 4 or 5 consecutive weeks of rain, and it was during the summer months, and a storm came through. At the end of that 4 or 5 weeks of rain, a big windstorm came through, and this person that was new to the area looked out his window one day in the hotel there they were staying at, and all of the trees were toppled over. And the gentleman asked one of the guys that lived there, he said, "How could this be? It's been raining nonstop. It's been raining nonstop for 6 weeks. How in the world could these trees not be strong enough to withstand wind? How could their root systems be so weak to succumb to such little wind when it's been raining nonstop?" He said, "Well, you know, really we don't need rain for trees to be stronger. What makes trees stronger is drought. What makes the roots stronger, and the reason a lot of people topple, is because the only reason they serve God is for what they can gain from Him. And so their root systems are very shallow, and they never go very deep. And when the storms come and when it gets real, suddenly when they're pressed in life, their root systems are weak and they haven't gone down deep enough to grab a hold of anything. And so when those storms come, they run like the wind. They get out of there and they abandon their faith and they topple. They topple. They topple." And so I know a lot of times when it gets rough and it gets hard in faith, and when you're required to say, "This is a time, this is where faith is necessary." I mean, when the sick are sick, that's when the church is called. They say, "Call for the elders, call them, have them come over here, bring some oil with them, lay hands on the sick so they can recover." That's when faith is necessary, when it's hard. When kids aren't acting right, when finances seem tight, that's when you tithe. That's when you keep tithing. That's not when you pull back your roots and jump them up and run out. That's not when you quit. You don't quit when you get offended. You don't pull up your... Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Stop serving for the bread. Jesus said, you follow me for the bread and the loaves. You start following me for the real stuff, roots are going to go deeper. Roots are going to go deeper. You start serving me when nobody's watching. You start living for me when there's no audience. You know, he said, when you pray in there, it will be revealed out here. He said, whatever happens in that closet, it'll be manifested out here. He said, you start serving me in there, that's when your roots start going somewhere. We've got to stop looking for the rain. We're praying for revival, praying for revival. About 2 minutes in the prayer for revival, we change. Okay, I guess God doesn't want to bring revival. Let's go. I'm convinced that if we'll push back past the threshold of 40% into the 60, we'll tap into revival. I'm convinced of it. If we'll make a demand on God more than just a superficial request of Him, if we'll make a demand on Him, if we'll put the enemy out on the spotlight and say, are you sick today? If you're sick today, you listen, come up here. And we'll pray for you. How you feel? Are you not better yet? Let's pray again. You're not better yet? Let's pray again. Let's pray again. Let's pray again. You know what I mean? Like, pull out all the stops. Put the enemy out on the front line. Let them know you're coming after them. Let them know the resistance, it doesn't deter you. Just because it seems like it's impossible doesn't mean it is. It just is an indication that there's 60% more waiting for me to tap into. And I'm going to tap into it. Number two, roots. Our roots got to become more entangled. We have to. Single roots are susceptible to elements and attack. Mm-hmm. If you're a tree out there all by yourself in the middle of a field, Jesus reinforces this. Let me show you. Luke 15:4. Go there. Got that? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lion attack, in the middle of the resistance, and he leaves them, and he goes after the one which is lost, and he wraps his roots around him and pulls him back to the 99. Jesus says, if your roots are entangled, he says, listen, if you can stop being so offended at one another, if you can just begin to trust and love one another, I'm going to take your roots and I'm going to tie them up like knots. And even when you want to go, you won't be able to, because leaving makes you susceptible to a lion attack. And he says, when they go, you got to go get them, because they are vulnerable. The wind's going to come, the storm's going to rage, and they're going to topple, and they're going to be disconnected from the source of life. You got to go get them. But that's what the enemy does, doesn't he? The moment they don't sing the song we like, the moment that shirt's too tight, I'm missing it. The moment something happens we disagree with, you know what we want to do? And the enemy whispers to you, you know what he says? They treating you wrong. You are being mistreated. You know what you should do. You got a right to go, and you should. As a matter of fact, you should send a lengthy email, get on Facebook and all platforms of social media, and let everybody know that that family is a dump truck of trash. And then all of the staff at Church on the North Coast, we panic trying to go rescue lost sheep. We're running after sheep that are running away from us. So instead of spending my time doing some other stuff, I'm spending my time running after a sheep that's convinced itself. But you don't realize that the enemy, he's flanking you. The big lion, he tricked you. He tricked you, man. He broke you off from the pack, and now you're running out there, and you think, I'm going to go do it alone. I'm going to show him. I'll start my own family. Yeah, you do. Right? But the enemy, he knew what he was doing. Got you out there all alone. Got him. Got him, guys. Let's go. Let's attack. Roots have to be wrapped up. Roots are there to nourish and stabilize. We have to protect our roots. We have to protect one another. Roots are there to direct towards life-giving, the life-giving source of water. They need our roots. You need the roots in times when you don't think you need the roots. When you want them less, you need them most. When it hurts the most, that's when you know, I don't like the fact that you're pulling on me like this, but thank you. You know, you get to the end of it and you go, thank you. In retrospect, you were really just giving me life. And I thought you were trying to thumb me. I thought you were trying to, you know, control me. But really you just had my back. You were just loving me. You were just pulling me to a place. You were just feeding me. You were nourishing me. You were giving me the source of life. I'm so thankful for you. You look back on your parents, you know, you look back on their discipline. You look back on when they were pulling on your roots, when they were nagging you, when they were harassing you, and you're like, just shut up. Stop talking to me. You know? Really? You was just pulling on roots. You was just like, nah, this is where you stay. And then they get up and they're like, nope, this is where you stay. How many pull on roots hard? I pull on roots every night. About 2 in the morning, I wake up pulling on roots. I got some crazy roots out there. They're doing crazy stuff. I got to pull real hard to get them to where. Whew, I got some roots. Number 3, roots must find water. Our roots have to find water. An attack on the roots really is just an attack on the source, the life-giving source. Roots, you know, drought kills more faith than doubt. Drought kills more faith than doubt. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. I'm the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken me. I'm the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn for themselves cisterns. They've made pretend sources. They've created substitutes. They've created temporary drinks on thirsty days that satisfies their souls for a moment but leaves them dry. Empty, famished. In the middle of that drink, that broken cistern, you think, okay. But after the drink, you realize that's broken. That's broken. There's nothing there. My roots are dry. Roots are dry. I got these plants in the back off my deck, and they send in those planters. Maybe somebody can help me. And so every year in the spring, I go get these plants, and you know these flowers, these little flowers, they're cute. You know, I try to find them for like $5 a piece. You know, so I get them. They're getting expensive nowadays, but anyway, so I get them, and then you know at first they're so pretty and they grow, and everything's good. Then about a month in, they get all wilted and weak, and flopped over. And so I go get the water jug, and I pour the water in. And you know what? That water goes right through the soil and right out the bottom. Right out the bottom. Because what happened was I wasn't giving it its source. I wasn't keeping the soil moist every day. I let the soil dry a few days when I didn't give it its source for a few days, and the soil hardened and cracked and created a way that now it's a broken cistern. It can't hold water. And so I pour that in there, and it just comes right out the bottom. And many of our lives are that way. We go days and days and days without the life-giving source, and suddenly the soil underneath us begins to crack and grow crusty. And then we think, right when the emergency call comes, you know, something happens. You got to get to the hospital. Then you decide it's time to take a drink. It's time to take a drink. I got to take a drink. But you know what happens when you pour water on a cracked surface? Suddenly, that water just runs right off of it. This is what happens. This is how erosion happens in your life. You know, you try to drink it too fast, and it's like, no, you should have did that. You should have been more consistent. Had you just prepped the soil every day? Had you just read the Bible? Had you just stayed connected to the source? Had you just taken a drink every day? You wouldn't be in this situation. God's so full of grace that He says, listen, okay, I'm going to come up underneath of you, and I'm going to stop the leak. And I'm going to rescue you because you called on the name of the Lord. I'm not going to leave you dry. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to stop it, and I'm going to let you. And then you recover. But had we just stayed moist, had we just kept water, our roots wouldn't have dried. Number four, roots must find the bedrock. You ever try to transplant something? Gary, you ever tried to do that? I tried to do it. I tried to transplant a plant one time. They made it look easy in the YouTube video. YouTube would teach you anything. So I took this plant, and I dug down around it, and I pulled it up, and I thought, this is going to be awesome. So I take it out to the front yard, and I put it in, I dig a hole, and I stick it down in there, and then I water it, and then it dies. I missed something in that YouTube video. I go back and watch it. Oh, I see. Okay, so when you transplant something, you got to take special care of it. You got to get some special stuff. You got to put some special nutrients in that water. You got to make sure that, you know, when you transplant something, you're tender with it. The temperature's got to be right. The soil condition, the pH balance got to be right. I mean, everything's got to be just so when you go grafting something into something else. But we can't keep people still long enough in the kingdom. Should I do that? Can I say that? You can't keep people in a church long enough for them roots to get anywhere. We're busy trying to throw Miracle Grow underneath you. Help you grow. I probably shouldn't say this stuff, should I? Just shut up. And before we can get the Miracle Grow underneath you, going down here to this one, see how this works. So many transplants. If you transplant, cool. But stay there. Stay somewhere. For the sake of the kingdom, let your roots grow deep. I mean, connect with somebody. I mean, get to be a Tom and Barb Evans. I mean, let your roots go so deep that generations after generations know you and they lean on you. And when storms come, they call you. I mean, let your roots go somewhere like that. So when storms come, when the enemy comes after you, you got somebody to hold you in the middle of your storm. Stop jumping up and leaving because the song wasn't right or the dress was too tight or preacher didn't shake your hand or something. Stay somewhere. Man, stay somewhere. Okay, moving on. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God and my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. He's my rock. There was this prophetic picture somebody posted a while back. It was me and some of my crew, and we went to Nelson's Ledges, and there was this tree that was planted on the edge of the woods, and then it wrapped its roots around the bedrock, and it went. The root systems were so big, but it grabbed a hold of the rock so much so some of us are like that. Sometimes our roots grab a hold of the bedrock, the cornerstone. It just says, no matter what happens, I'm attached to the boulder, the rock of Christ. My life is planted. He's my foundation. He's my stronghold when the storm comes. This rock's not moving. He's not moving either. We've got to teach ourselves to let our roots wrap a hold around Him. He is the stronghold of my life. Nothing shall move me. I'm strong. I stand firm. I'm immovable. I will not buckle. I'm wrapped around the bedrock of Jesus. You can't talk me out of it. You can't be intelligent enough to do it. My roots are firmly wrapped around Him. If that's not you today, I would encourage you, wrap your roots around Him. Let them go deep to the bedrock of your soul, down deep into the soil of His presence, and wrap yourself around Him. He is the only thing immovable in this life. I share this story a lot. But one time I was over at Super K and I was getting ready to leave. I get in my car. There was another guy getting ready to leave, another one getting ready to leave in front of me. I put that car in reverse. And out of the corner of my eye, it seemed like the whole world started moving. What do you do when the whole world starts moving? Slam on the brakes. Who's moving? Me or you or her? Who's moving here? I slam on the brakes as hard as I can, and I lift my eyes and I look at something that does not move. I look at the building. Because when everything in life is shifting, when sands are moving, when nothing's stable, you've got to have something that is a stronghold, strong enough to stabilize your life when life gets messy, rocky, and windy and stormy. You've got to have a foundation that is stable enough. You've got to slam on the brakes. You've got to lift your eyes to the hills from where your help comes from. And you've got to attach yourself to the bedrock of your faith. His name is Jesus. I implore you today, wrap your roots around Jesus. If they're not there, if you're watching online, wrap your roots around the Savior of the world. He's not moving. He's not shifting. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He changes not. He is strong. He stands firm. He is immovable. He will not buckle under pressure. He's the only thing worthy of attaching your life to. Come on, give Him some praise today, church. You are worthy, Jesus. None other but you. He's worthy. He's the only thing worthy. He's the only thing not shifting. He's the only thing not moving. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what theologians say, or I don't care what hippies say. He's the only thing not moving. In this world, He just doesn't move. He doesn't move. He says a thing, He means a thing, He promises a thing, and He came through with the promise. Came up out of death, rose up out of death and said, what I said is true. You can go take it to the bank, take it to the farm, bet it all. I'm true. I'm alive. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. Sit. Why take a drink anywhere else? Why let your roots get attached to anything else? Why wander and stray from the root system of Jesus? Why let yourself let go of the bedrock of your faith? Don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Ages. There's ages of Him. He's just there for ages. Preach. Acts 10:39. We are witnesses of all these things, which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. They hung Him on a tree. We take symbolic images of that tree and we put them in our churches. We wear them around our neck. On Easter, we tell stories about that day where he hung on that tree. We talk about the cross and the power that was transferred that day on that tree. And I want to remind us today that that tree has roots. Come on. That tree has roots. And on the day that you receive Christ, those roots from Jesse, they came alive in you. You were grafted into the tree of the cross. And what brought death to him brings life to you and me. What he hung on and stained with his blood now sings a crimson love song to you and me and sings liberty, liberty to thee. You are free. This tree that they said they saw that he hung on, it speaks to us now today. And it beckons you to come. It says, if you're not grafted into this tree, if you're not a part of this tree, you should make that decision today. If you've somehow uprooted yourself from that tree, if you've wandered away, if you're watching online and you've wandered away, if you're listening to this podcast and you walked away from that tree, you've taken your roots and you've wandered away and you've started listening to humanism and you started to buy into the culture, theology of this day, you should reattach your roots to the tree of life that Jesus hung himself upon. It is the one thing that is immovable in this world. It's available for you and me now. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone watching online, everybody listening, search yourself now. The tree that Jesus hung upon must become the immovable tree which we attach our lives to, because it is the only thing that can sustain the attacks on your life. It is the only thing that can resist the enemy when he comes hunting you. This tree. Attach yourself. You say, that's me. I want to attach myself. I want to reattach myself. If that's you, just lift your eyes towards heaven right now and just make a covenant with him. Say, I'm attaching myself and I'm not moving anymore. I'm not straying away. I refuse to transplant myself. I refuse to walk away. I'm slamming on the brakes right now and I'm lifting my eyes to the one who is immovable, who will not change. I commit my life to you, Jesus. You are the only source. You are the living water in whom I'll give my life to forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your grace that is so abundant and amazing. It reaches us, that fills the void in our life and allows the moisture to fill our hearts back up. Come alive, come alive, come alive in those. Breathe on these that are slain, that they might live and proclaim the works of the Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for life. We thank you for abundance that comes through your presence. Give my life to you. I confess my sin and I declare, Jesus, you are the only source. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is none other besides you. I don't care what this world says. I trust you. Forgive me of my sin. I declare, God, that I want to live for you. You are the Son of God who rose from the dead, and I want to live for you. Thank you for saving me. I let go of my sin. I let go of the sin, and I reattach myself to you. I attach myself to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give your hand to the Lord. Come on, stand to our feet all over. Let's stand to our feet. If you're an altar worker here, NCSSM students, come on, come forward. Everybody come forward quickly. As we close today, I want to ask you, if you have sickness in your body, we're not going to allow that to remain. We're not going to allow it to go unchallenged in your life. If you walked away from the Lord, if you gave your life to the Lord, we want to pray for you. Before you go that way, we want you to come this way. Tell somebody what God's doing in your life this week. Testify. Go win somebody for the Lord this week. Bring them to church next week. Amen. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We're praying for you.